The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Clint, if you can turn off those. There you go. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're in a series called Turning Trials to Triumphs. On the book of 2 Corinthians tonight, we want to talk about getting serious. I heard about a guy and his family. They lived in New York and they bought a ranch in West Texas. And he was talking to a friend and the guy was saying, "Oh yeah, what did you call your ranch?" And he said, I wanted to call it the Bar J Ranch. And he said, "I thought that was a good name, but my wife, she wanted to call it the Susie Q Ranch. And then my son, he had a name. He wanted to call it the Flying W Ranch. And then my daughter wanted to call it the Lazy Y Ranch." He said, "So what'd you do? He said, "We called it the Bar J Susie Q Flying W Lazy Y Ranch." He said, "It's a cattle ranch." The guy said, "Well, where are your cattle?" He said, "They all died from the branding." It's... when you try and compromise, you run into problems. I want to talk tonight about compromise and about getting serious about the Lord. Compromise in the Christian life is a real problem. And Christianity over the years has been littered with people who profess to know the Lord, yet they compromised with sin and it wiped them out. You know, the last chapter that Paul ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talked about a compromiser. His name was Demas. And he said, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." What a statement. The last chapter the great apostle Paul ever wrote, he talks about a guy who compromised, who loved this present world, and who tubed out. He wasn't serious, and he didn't stick it out. Now, in our church, we always talk, for the last 2 years, we've talked about two words, and you've heard them and heard them and heard them and heard them and heard them. Shine and share. Those two words. Now, listen, if you compromise with sin, you can't shine. Because a compromise is a blanket over the light. It just muddies the waters, and so you're not able to shine for Christ because you got one foot in the world and the other foot in the church, and you're divided. You can't shine if you're compromising with sin. And if you're not shining, you're not sharing. Why? Because you don't feel like you have any basis to share Christ if you're not living for Christ. You know, it's pretty hard to export something that you yourself are not employing in your life. So you're not going to go out and tell somebody else about Jesus if you're not living for Jesus, because there is no joy of the Lord in your own life. Hey, it's time for you and for me to get serious about the Lord. I believe that in the last days we're going to see two things happen. We're going to see many, many people fall away from the faith. That's one of the things 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about that will usher in the time of Antichrist, is there'll be a great apostasy, a great falling away from the faith. And you know, you and I, we can't tell who believers are, who true believers are. Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them, he said, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." And there wasn't a one of the disciples who said, "Well, I know who that is, Lord. That's Judas." Everybody knows it's Judas. We know it's Judas because we've read the story. They didn't know it was Judas. Even when Jesus said to Judas at the Last Supper, "It's the one who dips in the cup who I give this bread to, that's the one who's going to betray me." He gave it to Judas and they still didn't figure it out. It's like, that's kind of a dead giveaway. And they're like, "It can't be Judas. He's the treasurer." But it was Judas. It was Judas. So we're going to see a falling away. And those who claim to be Christians but really weren't, they're going to bail out on the Lord. And then we're also going to see, I believe, the cream rise to the top. We're going to see people who really are genuine and true stand up and be counted for the Lord. In the first century, you had lots of persecution on the church. Pales in comparison to the persecution that's on the church worldwide today. But people would stand up in the first century and they would give their lives for Christ because they were serious about following Him. So, are you serious? Let's look. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says in verse 11, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also." We've opened up your heart to us. Open your heart. We've opened our hearts to you. Open your heart to us. Then he says in verse 14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Hey, it's time to get serious. I want us to kind of test ourselves tonight to see how we're doing in this thing called sanctification, in this growing in the Lord, in this getting serious about Him. So I want you to soberly consider three things. Number one, you must honestly assess the condition of your heart. If you want to know if you're serious or not about the Lord, you have to honestly assess the condition of your heart. Now listen to the verses that we read, verses 11 through 13 in the ERV version. That's Larry's favorite version. It's the easy to read version. Seriously, that's what it's called. But it is a really good version. This is what it says. "We have opened our hearts to you. Our feelings of love for you have not stopped. It is you who have stopped your feelings of love for us. I speak to you as if you were my children. Do the same as we have done. Open your hearts also." Now here's the situation in Corinth. Paul had poured out his life to these people. He had given of himself to the Corinthians. He had lived there about a year and a half. He had founded the church there. He had worked among the people. He didn't take from them. You know, he did bivocational work when he was in Corinth. He was a tent maker, and he would work on tents, and then he would preach the gospel. He never charged them anything, although that was his right. The laborer is worthy of his wages. He didn't do that with those people. And then when Paul leaves, the false teachers come in and they disparage Paul. And the Corinthians open up themselves to the false teachers and they believe the lies. And they begin to look at Paul with a suspicious eye. And so Paul is sharing, he shared in the first part of chapter 6, all the things that a true believer does and all the things that Paul did in his ministry. And that he was genuine and true. The false teachers were lying about him. And Paul had such a love in his heart for the Corinthians, and he wanted them to love him. Now, I think Paul, his discussion to the Corinthians in a broader context, that revealed the fact that they were not opening their hearts to the Lord. Paul is God's representative to them. And when they don't receive God's representative, it's as if they're not receiving God. And so the verses that we read in the ERV, that's what God says to us. He says, hey, open your heart to me. I have loved you. I want you to love me. You know, Christianity is really, when you boil it down, it's all about a heart of love for God. That's what Jesus said is the greatest commandment, that you would love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. If you don't love God with everything that you are, you've missed it. I've missed it. And it's easy in the Christian life to leave your first love, as it says in Revelation chapter 2. When Jesus talked to the church in Ephesus, he said that was the problem that they had. They had lots of good things going on. He said, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Repent and do the deed you did at first, or else I'm coming quickly and I'll remove your lampstand from you unless you repent. You got to get back to where you were when you were walking with me in love. Christianity and your walk with God is all about love. And God is always looking for reciprocating love. Just as Paul told them, he said, I speak as if you are my own children. Do the same as we have done. Open your hearts also. Our feelings of love for you have not stopped. He said, it is you who have stopped your feelings of love for us. God's feeling of love for you has not stopped. We love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. And so Christianity is all, your walk with God, my walk with God, is all about receiving God's love, that he would love even me, even in all my faults and even in all my failures, that he would still love me, and then I receive that love and I love him back. That's Christianity in a nutshell. That's the greatest commandment, that you love God back. He loves you with all his heart, and you love him back with all your heart. And when you start having problems in your Christian life, you can always go back to the love relationship. You know, I talked to a couple today, and I said, you know, marriage and your relationship with the Lord is very, very similar. That's why the Bible uses the same illustration, that we are the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. It's very similar. Now, you don't get married and then all of a sudden, well, you know, I told her I loved her, she told me she loved me, then we're just good to go for the next 50 years. It's not like that. You have to work in your marriage, and it's a dynamic. It's just not a static thing. It's you know, you can be going good in marriage in the morning and it can fall apart by lunch. You ever notice that? It's like, wow, what happened? We were doing so good, and then we had a big fight. And, you know, with the Lord, it's not that you have a big fight, but things can happen. And Casting Crowns sings a song called It's a Slow Fade. And you start to just fade away, start to drift away from the Lord. And you're not seeking him like you used to. And there's not the passion that's there. And your heart that used to be white hot with passion for the Lord, it can begin to cool. That's not a good thing. It is heard, said one time, you know, if there was ever a time in your life where you loved Jesus more than you do right now, well, then you've backslidden. And you need to get back to the place where you love him with a white hot passion. I want you to think about this issue. What's the condition of your heart right now? Is it cold in your relationship with the Lord? Is it lukewarm? Is it hot? Or is it white hot with passion for him? You know, if you're honest, I mean, we're not asking for a show of hands, but if your heart is cold or if your heart is lukewarm, let the Lord know that and ask him to change you from the inside out. We love because he first loved us. And the way that you jumpstart your heart in love to the Lord is by going back to the cross and seeing how much he loves you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you must honestly assess the condition of your heart. Secondly, you must honestly assess your degree of separation. Talking about being serious in your walk with God. Talking about being a good soldier. Paul told Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. A good soldier is serious about this thing called being a soldier. An athlete, another illustration used in the scripture. An athlete is serious who's trying to compete in the games. He's serious about what he's doing. Man, he's disciplined. He's working hard. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, hey, we all run in a race. Run in such a way that you may win. Get serious about this. Honestly assess your degree of separation. Let's look at verses 14 through 18 again. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial means a worthless person. It came to refer to another name of the devil. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will, it's only time used in the scripture, that word welcome. I will receive you with favor. And he says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now I want you to notice the nouns that he uses. Do not be bound together with unbelievers for what partnership? Partnership. He talks about fellowship. He talks about harmony. He talks about having things in common. He talks about agreement. He's talking about two different things. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? And here's what was going on in Corinth. They had invited in and welcomed in these false teachers. And they're like, sure, you want to preach to us? That would be great. And so the false teachers come in and they preach their heretical teaching and they would receive that. And Paul's like, why are you doing that? You don't have any fellowship with those guys. They're not of God. They're of the devil. Now listen, things have its source in one of two realms, either the things of God or the things of the enemy. And so if it's not this person coming in to speak to you is not from God, well, who's using that person? The devil. And so he says you're having this fellowship with the things that aren't, you don't have any commonality with that. You're children of light and you're fellowshipping with darkness. You know, we use verse 14 a lot to talk to people who are getting ready to marry somebody, a Christian marrying a non-Christian. Bible's clear. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked. That comes directly from Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, where the Lord told the people, don't put an oxen with a donkey together in a yoke. Why? Because those two creatures are very, very different in nature, and don't do that. They're not to be bound together. An ox was a clean animal to the Jews. A donkey was an unclean animal. Don't put them together in a yoke. Now, it's pretty clear in marriage. A Christian is not to marry a non-Christian. Because the scripture makes it clear. You don't have commonality, a child of God and a child of the devil coming together. If a child of God and a child of the devil get married, then the child of God has the devil for in-laws. That's a problem. And the child of the devil has the God as an in-law, and the in-laws aren't going to get along, and there are going to be problems. And so the Lord says, don't do that. Don't do that. Well, people do it all the time. They blow by. Well, God, what do you know? Well, I'm just God. I guess I know a few things more than you do. But we blow by it. We do what, and then we cry out to God, oh, God, my marriage is a mess. Oh, I'm shocked, God says. That's that. I didn't see that one coming. Of course your marriage is a mess. I told you not to do that. Now, God is gracious, and God is loving, and God is kind, and God is forgiving, and God will work through that situation. But there are many, many stories of people who are pretty heartsick over the fact that they married someone that God didn't want them to marry, and God made it very clear, don't do that. But that's in marriage, but that can be true for business. It can be true in a lot of different instances. Don't bind yourself together with unbelievers. We're to separate ourselves from the things of this world and the influence of this world. We're not supposed to link ourselves together with that. Now, you have heard this expression. We are to be in the world, not of the world. That's a good expression. We live in this world. You know, God is not telling us, hey, don't have anything to do with this world or the things of this world or the people in this world. That's not what God is saying at all. He said, hey, you're my ambassadors in this world. And you're supposed to tell about me, and you're supposed to shine, and you're supposed to share, and you're supposed to engage with people. You know, we're not supposed to be monks that separate and go live somewhere in some kind of monastery somewhere and never have any contact with people. Adrian Rogers says, you don't put the fish in one barrel and the salt in another. That doesn't really help. The salt has to go in there with the fish. And we have to be about the business of the kingdom of God, sharing Jesus with people, shining and sharing. Here's the thing. We're in the world, we're not of the world. The boat is doing well to be in the water. That's a good thing. It's not a good thing when the water gets in the boat. Any of you who saw the movie Titanic, you know that it's not a good thing when the water gets in the boat, because then the boat is going down. And we have lots of Christians today where the water of the world has gotten into their boat and they have begun to sink. And you can't handle it, and I can't handle it, and no one can handle it. We're not supposed to live like that. Come out from among them, the Lord says, and be separate, and don't touch what is unclean. We can't compromise with sin and darkness, because if we do that, we're going to mess up our testimony. That's what they had done in Corinth. And if you read in 1 Corinthians about all the problems that they had in Corinth, that church was a mess with a capital M. I mean, there was pride and there was selfishness and there was jealousy and there was sexual immorality to the nth degree. There were people, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, who were going up to the mountain, the Acrocorinthus, the high mountain that was there. Corinth is at the base, and then this tall mountain there in Corinth, and at the top of that mountain was the temple of Aphrodite with 1,000 temple prostitutes, priestesses, and they would go up there and have sex with a temple prostitute, and that was the way that they would worship, and that was taking place in Corinth. And the Lord told them, don't do that. You know, you're attaching a Christian with a prostitute, and you're becoming one body with her, and that's wrong. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? So all sorts of problems in Corinth because they were compromising with sin. And the water was in the boat, and they were starting to sink. You know, if you play with fire, the old phrase, play with fire and you're going to get burned. You know, Samson, the Hebrew strong man, he's a lesson in the fact you play with fire and you're going to get burned. And Samson got burned big time because he was all the time playing around right at the edges of sin, thinking, well, I'm too strong for anything to affect me. But he ended up spilling a secret to his sweet wife, Delilah, and she had his hair cut off, and he was blinded and bound and wrecked his life. That same thing can happen to any of us. The phrase on Samson's life is something that plays in my mind a lot. He did not know that the Lord had left him. Did not know that the Lord had left him. Because he had gotten so insensitive to the presence of God, he didn't even know when it wasn't there. I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But the power of God was off of him, and he was dead meat. If God takes his hand off you, if he takes his hand off me, we're in deep trouble. And see, God can't have fellowship with Belial. He can't have fellowship with darkness. He can't have fellowship with the temple of idols. So we have to be careful in our own lives. Hey, well, how is my degree of separation? Some years ago, we had in our church an Olympic athlete, Chad Hedrick. Chad is an Olympic speed skater. Chad was a family member of Austin Adams, who used to be in our church, worked in our student ministry. And Chad had won 5 medals in the Olympics, 1 gold, 2 silver, and 2 bronze. Pretty impressive. He started training, he said, when he was about 15 years old. I mean, seriously training. And he retired. I think he was in 3 Olympics, if I remember correctly. 3 Olympics. I remember I asked him when he was here, I said, Chad, do you miss it, not going into the next Olympics? He said, I'm so glad I'm retiring. He said, I train 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. Whether I'm feeling good or not feeling good, whether I'm engaged or not engaged, he said, I'm on the ice and I'm training and I'm working hard. And if I feel sick, I'm still training, because he was disciplining himself. And the things that other people his age were doing, he wasn't able to do. Why? Because I'm disciplining myself. Some of us as Christians, I'm speaking to myself, we just compromise with things of this world because we say, oh, well, it's not that big a deal. Well, it's a big deal if you're running a race in such a way as to win. It's a big deal if you're going to be in special ops. I don't know if you've ever seen those programs about what it takes to be in special operations for the Marines or for the Army or something like that. Those guys, it's incredible the things that they do and the things that they're asked to do. And they watch their diet and they exercise and they work hard and they don't play around with the things of this world. Why? Because they can't and be a special operative. They can't and be an Olympic athlete. God's called us to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and don't participate in their sins. I think it's hard today, especially hard with people who are raising little kids, because the temptations are so much greater than they were just 20 years ago. Debbie and I, when we were raising our kids, I mean, the things that we had to watch for, okay, what are the things that our kids listening to? Now, they didn't have a lot of, electronics that they could have in their room and things like that. Everything was, you bought them a stereo. And now it's just everything on their phone and the stuff on the computer. But back then you could monitor what they listened to in terms of music. You could monitor what they watched a lot easier. And one of the things that we wanted to do, we didn't want our kids to learn how ever to say God's name in vain. And so with programs that would use God's name, we didn't want that. And so we got this thing, it's a little box we put on our TV, it was called Cuss Free TV. And it would just delete out anything that was they considered a bad word. If you were ever going to take God's name in vain, you know, if you just said, oh my God, or something like that, they'd take that out because that's taking God's name in vain. You know, anytime you use God's name, you're either talking to God or talking about God. You're not just using God's name as an expletive or as just some kind of interjective. So it would take all that stuff out. And we thought that was a good thing for our kids, but we ran into a problem because my daughter Jill liked this television show, Third Rock from the Sun. Some of you may remember Third Rock from the Sun. Well, the lead character in the show, Third Rock from the Sun, was a guy named Dick Solomon. Well, that's a name. Well, Cuss Free TV didn't know that. They thought that was bad. So every time someone would say his name, it would delete it out and would write over it, clown, because they didn't want you to say that word. And my kids would get, Dad, this is just so bad. And it's like, well, you just got to work with it. But here's the thing. We wanted to protect our kids from what they heard and from what they saw. And we wanted our house to be a place where we could say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's harder today. And those of you who have young kids, you have to work harder to say, we're not going to be like the world. Because there is just this onslaught of the world, this water coming into the boat. And you can't tell the difference much of the time between those who claim to be Christians and those who don't. We listen to the same music. We watch the same things on TV. And the stuff on TV today, we're getting sexual immorality just crammed down our throats. Larry Sims told me, he said, man, when Rhett Butler said to Scarlett O'Hara, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn." That was scandalous when that came out. That is so mild today that we would never even think twice about it. But that's the world in which we live. It just gets darker and darker. And if you accept that, the Lord says, don't do that. Come out from among them and be separate so you can really shine. And when you shine, then you can share. You have a platform to share. But if you're just like the world and the water's in your boat, then my hand's not going to be on you. And I can't bless you like I want to. And I can't use you like I want to. Hey, how serious are you about your walk with Jesus? You must assess your degree of separation. And lastly, you must consistently address your spiritual growth. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what God calls us to do, is to grow, to become more like Him. As we've talked about in this series, we grow from glory to glory. You start off and you receive Christ as Savior and Lord. That's not the end of the deal. That's the beginning. I begin my walk with Jesus. Some people say, well, I get saved, now I just wait around for 40, 50 years. I come to church some, and maybe read my Bible a little bit, but I know I'm saved now, and so I know I'm not going to hell, and so now I'm just waiting for either the Lord to come back or for me to die and go to heaven. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is walking with God to become more and more like Him in the way you act and in the way you react. And it's a constant, ongoing growth. And if you leave your first love, you'll quit growing. And then you just go through the motions. And that's what they were doing in Revelation chapter 2, just going through the motions. And then you'll begin to fade and fade, and you'll begin to become more and more like the world. So how do you propel yourself to keep going and growing in the Christian life? Well, you remind yourself of what is promised, and that's an intimate fellowship with God. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Having what promises? The promises of 16, 17, and 18 of chapter 6, that God will dwell in them and walk among them, and He'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you. And you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Man, that's a pretty great deal, that God promises an intimate relationship with Him, intimate fellowship with Him. And here's the sad truth. So many of us, We've missed out on fellowship with God for so long, that intimate fellowship with God, that the things of this world seem a lot more attractive. That spending time on Facebook or Twitter seems a lot more attractive than spending time reading the Bible. And so those things begin to become rivals for your time with God. And those things that give instant pleasure can start to take priority in your life. Hey, you know, Facebook can be a good thing or it can be a terrible thing. You know, things are things. Golf can be a good thing. It can be a fun thing or it can become an idol. Working out, a good thing or it can become an idol. You just have to watch out for those things and keep them in proper perspective. But what I see a lot of times is things that give us a jolt, that give us pleasure, that's like, oh, so-and-so liked my post, you know? And it's just, you feel good about yourself, and you go back to those things that make you feel good, and you neglect the things that are really important. Suppose you and I were to go to dinner, and your treat. And you take me out to dinner and you take me to the nicest restaurant. And we go to this great restaurant and you buy me a steak dinner and we just have a great time. And it's just, I mean, it's just wonderful food. And boy, we come out of the restaurant and there's a guy We go out the back door because our car's parked there. And so we're in the back alley. And there's a guy in the back alley. And he's got some stale, moldy crackers. And he's got them. And he said, Jeff, would you like to have some of these? Maybe you could buy these from me. I said, well, no, thank you. I'm already satisfied. Already said, I don't want your moldy crackers. I just had a steak dinner. You know what a lot of us are doing? We're like Esau. We're selling our birthright for a bowl of stew, for a mess of pottage, as it says in the King James. And we're trading out diamonds for dirt. And we're saying, yeah, I'll get the moldy crackers. Adrian Rogers used to say, I heard him say this in a sermon back in the 1970s. He said, the reason that people are in back alleys eating tin cans with the devil's billy goats is because they haven't learned how to satisfy themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not longing for this relationship with him. And so these other things start to grab them and take up all their time. And then they don't have any time for the most important thing of all. And that's time with the Lord. I read a prayer a couple years ago. And it's been my prayer for a long, long time. God, give me a passion for you that far exceeds my passion for any sin. That I would long to have fellowship with you. Oh, the promise, God says, I will dwell among them and I will walk with them. And I will welcome them, receive them with favor. So intimate fellowship with God is promised and a healthy fear of God is required. Love, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's good to fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's critical that you have a fear of God. If you don't have a fear of God, you're not going to be working on this thing called sanctification. But when I have a fear of God, I know that God sees everything I do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Bible says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And you recognize, what is evil? It's what God says it is. It's the things that God says, don't do that. And when I fear the Lord, I say, okay, God, I want to do X because X looks pretty good to me. But you've said X is wrong, so I'm going to fear you and I'm going to turn away from evil. That's how we perfect holiness, is with the fear of the Lord, knowing that God says, if you come my way, if you spend time with me, if you separate yourself from the things of this world and spend time with me, I will bless you. And you'll have my fellowship and my presence about your life. And it'll be worth it.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.